I don't know if you had a chance to look at the back of the cartoon on the back of your bulletin or not. Take a look at it if you haven't. There's more truth to that than you will ever know. I don't know why I let Jeff Hatcher talk me into things, but we had our characters were Tim and Al off of Home Improvement. You know, Tim Taylor and Al Borland, and pretty original. I know that was pretty original, but and you, as you know, if you've watched the show, that Tim is the dumb one, okay? But and I thought that's what we were going to do, but when it turned out, Tim was brilliant, and Al was just like this the village idiot, basically. But anyway, had a great time. I keep telling myself it's for the kids, and I don't know if I'll do it next year. We'll see. But no, it was really a great week. It really was. Lots of joy. Gosh, a lot of joy. Man, I tell you, the kids were just... I've just never seen them sing with so much joy in their heart. I don't know what that was about, but it was good. It was good. I'm going to finish up Jeff's sermon series this morning on the truth that matters. And there's one last question Jeff had asked me, I guess, 5 or 6 weeks back to pray about, maybe getting involved in this sermon series and just see if God stirs my heart about a couple things. And he did, and it was one question that I really didn't. I knew God was stirring my heart about it, but I was kind of hoping we wouldn't get to it. And but it worked out that we did. And I'm going to read the question to you, okay? And really, we're not going to try to settle this question this morning, and you'll know why after I read the question. But I think it's the backdrop for this sermon. I mean, it needs to be talked about just a little bit in order for the sermon maybe to make sense. And here's the question: I was wondering what the theological view was for predestination versus free will. Now, anybody want to stand up and take this topic on? You know, we're not going to settle that this morning in 25 or 30 minutes. As a matter of fact, this the two theological thoughts, there's been debate going on for 400 years, and people, a lot of people can't seem to come to the same conclusion that one's right, one's wrong, or that they too can possibly coexist with each other. Back in the late 1400s, Martin Luther rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church, which was a good thing. He got his Bible out and started reading and find out that there was a lot of stuff about grace and mercy and the love of the Lord. And so through his rebellion, the Protestant faith come into being, and there was a lot of different people, a lot of different theologians started reading. They didn't know they were theologians, but they started reading their Bible. And they come up with conclusions about Scripture. One of those persons was John Calvin, and he had determined through reading Scripture that everything that takes place is predetermined by God. There's nothing that will happen that will not happen unless God has predetermined that. God, in his theological view, God predetermines salvation, that some people will be saved and some people won't be saved. Every action that we take, when we go to the grocery store, we go to the fill our vehicle up with gas, that's been predetermined. That was John Calvin's thought. Just a few brief little scriptures or brief little incidents that kind of help support that. Not that I'm supporting it, okay? I'm not choosing a side this morning. Like I say, I'm just going to set a little groundwork for the sermon. Predestination, basically God chooses everything, okay? Then he chose the nation of Israel through Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob or Esau. And this scripture is not going to be on the screen, but I want to read it to you. This is Romans 9, 11 through 13. It says, "Yet before the twins, Jacob and Esau were twins, were born or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, God says that the older, which was Esau, will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, even before the twins were born." Okay, here's a statement that John Calvin grabbed a hold of. and felt like, yeah, God predetermines things. God chose Moses to lead the people out of bondage, out of the nation of Israel. During that time, God's word says that God raised Pharaoh up for only one purpose. He raised Pharaoh up for one purpose, that his mighty works could be displayed through him. Continuing on, God chose David, a man after his own heart. New Testament, Jesus chose his disciples. And then we see Jesus or God or the combination of the two and the Holy Spirit choosing Paul on the road to Damascus. And then if predestination is the theological view we take, then God chose me if I'm a child of God, and he chose you if you're a child of God. Now, on the other side of this issue, the free will issue, is that man chooses, okay? The predestination issue, God chooses. The free will issue, man chooses. Examples of that, man chose to sin or not. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. I mean, they had the opportunity not to sin. They had all these trees that they could eat from, and there was one in the garden that God said, don't eat from that tree. Any of the rest of them you can eat from. And they chose to eat from the one of good and knowledge. So we have a choice. We have free will to whether we sin or not. We have free will to respond to God's call. Moses had a choice to make. God called him, but he had a choice to make whether he was going to respond to that call or not. He argued with God quite a bit, but God won out, and Moses responded to that call. Man has free will to reject God's call, and we see that with King Saul. God had chose him to be the king of that nation, and he rejected God in seeking his own counsel and counsel of others instead of the counsel of God through the prophet Samuel. And then in the New Testament, we see that people have a chance to respond to the gospel. Zacchaeus is an example of that. He was a wee little man. Did y'all know that? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. I don't know why that song is. I've been singing that song for a week and a half. I just can't get it out of my head. I hate that. But Zacchaeus had a chance to respond to the gospel. And then also people had an opportunity to reject the gospel. And we see that in the rich young ruler. So we have these two theological thoughts. And I guess extremes both direction is that God chooses everything, okay? And then extreme the other direction is that man makes all of his own choices. Not that God does not exist, but there's this theological, you can take some notes, by the way, if you found your little note sheet, but there's this theological group that's people are labeled deist if they believe that, yes, God created us, but that was it. He just kind of threw us out here, and we're basically on our own. And at some point, maybe perhaps we'll stumble across Christ. Maybe we will accept Jesus as our Savior. And then once we do that, then we're on our own just to kind of scratch and claw and just work our way into heaven. And so those are the two issues at their extremes. But, you know, somewhere I think the two issues can be reconciled, okay? And we're not going to necessarily try to do that this morning, but there's so many scriptures. We can get into the 139th Psalm, and it's, we've just got to know that that God just knows some stuff. Okay, God's sovereign and he's holy. 139th Psalm says that he sees our coming and he sees our going. That's kind of scary sometimes. Where does he see us come from? Where does he see us going? He sees when we rise up. He sees when we lie down. Other parts of Scripture says that all the days were written in a book before any of them ever came into being. Another scripture, when Jesus is teaching, he talks about the sparrows, that even if one of them falls, God takes notice of that. And we're more important to God than sparrows. And he says, as a matter of fact, our very hairs are numbered. How does God know that? Why does he want to know how many hairs we have on the top of our head? You know, if he was to give me that task, it's not too difficult for God. Probably not. You know, and I guess if we brush our hair and a hair falls out, he subtracts one from 799 billion and, you know, 532 million or whatever. But if he gave me that task, it would be a lot more difficult for me to count some hairs on some of you guys' head than others. I won't mention any names, but I would start with the easy ones and work my way forward. But God just knows stuff. God just knows stuff. The title of this sermon is Truth Matters. Is God active in my life? I want you to ask yourself that question. Is God active in your life? And if so, when's the last time you noticed his activity in your life? I saw him this last week in the kids. I just saw him in the workers. But you know, for you guys, has it been this last week, or has it been maybe within the last month, or perhaps have you seen him since the first of the year? Do you know that God is active in your life? Have you seen him? And that's where I want to go this morning, okay? Sorry we didn't settle the debate on predestination and free will. I think the two, there's elements of the two that kind of coexist, again, because God just seems to know stuff. God seems to know stuff, and he's active. If you want to take notes, there's 3 points I'd like to cover as far as God's activity in our life. And I got 3 scriptures to support those 3 points. So if you want to take notes, the first point is that God is near. God is near. In regard to his activity, or maybe perhaps our perception of his inactivity, God is near. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Thank you, Lee. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God's word says that he places us in certain particular parts of history. My journey in history started on June the 13th, 1957. Y'all probably didn't know I was that old. That's probably a big shock to you. But that's when my journey started. And I guess if I believe what God's word says, that he put me in the family I'm in, he put me in perhaps the time in history so that I would do nothing more than just to seek him and find him, perhaps. And God's word said he's not really far from each one of us. As a matter of fact, in him we live. And he's talking to pagans here, okay? When he makes this statement, he's talking to people that are entertaining any thought, any knowledge of any other God is perhaps a relevant thought, okay? They were just trying to figure out who the right God was. And he said to them, for in him we live and move and have our being. You know, the only reason blood continues to pulse through our veins this morning, I believe, is because God allows it to pulse through our veins. And the only reason we breathe in and out this morning is because God allows us to breathe in and out. In him we live and move and have our being. That sounds like he's near. 2 Chronicles 16. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Other versions, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, strongly supporting those whose hearts are fully his. And God is, I guess God is scanning. I guess God is looking. I guess God's ready to and willing to support people whose hearts are really committed to him. I mean, what does he see if he's looking? What does he see? Now, this doesn't sound like God is near, but it sounds like he's interested in us. Let's look at John 14. Now, God's on the throne. Jesus at his right hand, and this scripture about the Holy Spirit is what we all know, John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That sounds pretty close. That sounds pretty near to me, and I have a hard time fathoming how I can go, maybe not so much now that God's called me to do what I do, because I don't want this to sound ugly, but I'm forced to seek him. I don't know any other way to say it. It's not like it's a burden, but gosh, if I'm going to be in ministry, I better be seeking the face of the Lord. And I need to be doing it now, getting prepared for something 3 months in advance. I need to be doing that. But there was a time when, you know, I was in the secular world. I was a firefighter, and there would be weeks and perhaps maybe 2 or 3 weeks that went along, and I didn't even give God a single thought. It seemed like he was so distant, but yet he dwells inside of me. And folks, what we need to do, we need to get to know the Holy Spirit. We really do. I mean, for some of us, he's an absolute stranger that's living inside of us. You know, if I was going to have somebody move into my house, Carly and I was put out an ad, said we want, you know, somebody to come in our house and pay all of our bills and live, and we'll, you know, we'll give you one meal a day or something like that. You know, I would do a little research on the applicants. I really would. I just wouldn't let anybody come and stay in my house. But yet we got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, folks, and we don't even know him. We don't even know him. I mean, how much more near can that be with the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us? So God is near. God is near. The second point, our problem is when we don't recognize the activity in his life, is that we are distant. We are distant. Matthew 15:8 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now, when Jesus said this, he was talking to the Pharisees, which was actually true about them. But I think sometimes, maybe perhaps for us, we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are really far from him. Our hearts are distant from him. It's easy for us to sing, and I've done this. I've sang songs sometimes in worship that they were just seemed like they were words coming off of my lips. My heart didn't necessarily seem to be in it. We can recite the Apostles' Creed. We can say the Lord's Prayer. That's easy. Gosh, it flows off of our lips. We just know it by rote. And it's so sometimes that's to our detriment, to be honest with you. But it's so easy to praise him with our lips, but our hearts being far from him. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Which that tells me that sometimes we can hear God's voice and we can harden our hearts against that voice. And that happens because we are distant from him. We're not really connected from him. We've pulled away from him. Even though he's near, we've pulled away from him. And let's look at Colossians 3:1-3 says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ, and your hearts set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So we're encouraged not to set our things on the things above, things that are pure, holy, and righteous, the fourth chapter of Philippians tells us, and not on earthly things. And I think the biggest problem for a lot of us, for me in particular, is when there's this distance, it's because I got my mind set on earthly things. I can probably spend 30 minutes with somebody, and you can probably spend 30 minutes with me, and you can probably tell what the treasure in my heart is. God's word says, and I believe, I didn't look it up, but I believe it's in Proverbs, but his word says that out of the mouth comes the excess of the heart, or the overflow of the heart. And so if you find somebody or yourself perhaps talking about something like baseball statistics a lot, or your job a lot, or your family a lot, then that tells me that if God's word's valid, that's where our treasure is. That we've got our heart, and these things aren't bad, but we've got our heart set on these things, and we don't have them set on the things that are above. We get them set on earthly things, and that draws us away from the Father. That creates distance between us and him, even though he's near. And the third point is, how do we get back? We just must draw near. We must draw near. James 4:7-8 says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." You know, God hasn't moved, and if a closeness is going to return, then we're the ones that have to draw towards him. We're the ones that have to go towards him. And then his response is that he will come towards us. I just love the picture of the prodigal son and the father sitting on the porch looking for his son. And as he saw his son, he could have stayed on the porch the entire time until his son came to the house. But now he got up and he ran towards his son. So we see this coming near. If we draw near to God, his word says, his promise is that he will draw near to us. We need to come near to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And it appears from this verse that it's not just maybe a one-time act. It's not just maybe one time. Maybe it's a step towards God. But God's word says that we need to earnestly seek him. He's the rewarder of those who earnestly, or other translation says, diligently seek him. When the prodigal son was in the far country, the first step was coming home, okay? But, you know, God's still there, or the father's still there, but it's more of a constant, a more earnestness to try to get back home. He's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Then let's look at Jeremiah 29, 11 and following. Scripture that we all familiar with. We quote this verse quite a bit. Around here we have a banner somewhere hanging on the wall, I believe. Over here, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Great verse. Amen. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. So that verse indicates that, yeah, God knows, has the plans. He has plans for us. He knows them. See, our problem is we don't know what his plans are for us. But in order for us to tap into the plans he has for us, we need to call upon him. And we need to come to him. We need to seek him. And God says that you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And I will bring you back from captivity, bring you back from this distance that we have between he and the Father. Like I said, I don't know when the last time you guys have noticed God's activity in your lives. Some of you, it may have been a while. You know, and I know that you can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then there's this disconnection between God and I've been there several times. Back in 1989, I got saved in 1981. Walked an aisle in a Baptist church. I've shared that with you guys before, and I got gloriously saved. I mean, I was just radically different. I was just lit up. I was so excited about my faith. I almost spoke in tongues a couple of times. That kind of scared me because I was just a Baptist guy and didn't know what that was about. So I don't want to go there. So I didn't go there. But and it may have been just me just being goofy. I don't know. But gosh, there's just such an excitement, just such something stirring inside of me, and that seemed to kind of fade over an 8-year period. And it was 1989 and. I had every reason probably to be excited, every reason to be joyful about my faith, my life, and, you know, had a great job working where I was working for the city of Abilene. I felt a great career. It was a career that didn't pay much, but it was a career that I knew would be there for me. You know, if we don't need firefighters, the whole country's in trouble. And financially, you know, I'm married to Carlene. We've been married 12 years at that point, 10 years at that point. You know, we had two kids, a girl and a boy, kind of like the All-American family. And we had 2.2 dogs to go in there in the mix, you know, just an All-American bunch. But I was just so depressed. I mean, I don't know how long I went. It seemed like for years, perhaps, that God was not even in the picture. And I kept reading God's word about, and I had no joy in my life, and I kept reading God's word about the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what to do in my desperation other than just to cry out to him. God, I need you. I don't see you any activity in my life that you're actually interested in what's going on with me and what's going on with my family. There just seemed to be so much distance there. And so I just begin crying out to him, and I really don't know how long. And this, I'm not saying this is a typical pattern, okay? I believe God honors any step in his direction. And I don't know what he wants to do with that one step. He may just send a lightning bolt and just change us instantly. I don't know. But for me, it just seemed like I had to be earnest about that. I had to continue in my seeking of him. So I just continued to cry out to him for what seemed like months. And a summer day, I can't remember the day, but it was a summer. I was cleaning swimming pools part-time, and it was my day off, so I was cleaning swimming pools. And I was driving down South 20th Street, heading west, for you guys, to give you a little geographical picture here. I was driving west on South 20th, and I crossed Barrow, and I crossed Willis, and I was heading over to the Elmwood area to clean the swimming pool. And I crossed over Cat Claw Creek. Now, I didn't have a Jordan River experience, but I had a Cat Claw Creek experience. I know that's goofy, but I don't think there's anything symbolic about that particular creek. But when I crossed over the creek, God rewarded me. And I felt a presence that it had been so long. He actually overwhelmed me. Had this little Datsun pickup that had two cylinders, I think. The thing didn't run very well, and it wasn't very big, and didn't have an air conditioner. And so, you know, I had the windows rolled down, and I got still tender. But I just started weeping uncontrollably, and I hadn't wept for years. And it got so bad, I literally had to pull over on the side of the road. And so I pull over on the side of the road, my pickup's running, and I just start praising him. And the window's down in my pickup, and I remember I was trying to stick my arm up, and I didn't do stuff like that, but I felt like I needed to raise my hands, thanking God for what he's done. And so I stick one hand up, and I hit the roof, and the other one goes out the window. And people are passing by, and they're waving at me as I'm just and I don't, it, gosh, it was so precious. I don't really know how long I was there, but God rewarded me. God rewarded me, and he never moved. He was near that entire time. Dwelt inside of me, but yet he seemed so distant. Again, I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time you've noticed his activity in your life? Has it been a while? Let's pray. With your eyes closed, I just sometimes that first step back towards Him's just acknowledging that you need Him. And I don't want to embarrass you this morning, but I want to pray for you. Not that, gosh, Billy Graham prays, so therefore it's going to happen. I just want to encourage you through prayer, if that makes sense. So if there's anybody here this morning that you feel that disconnection, you feel that distance, and you just maybe don't really know how to get back, I think maybe the first step is just acknowledging that there is that distance. So I'm just going to ask you, if you want to, just briefly slip your hand up. I'm not going to call out any names. I'm not going to point anybody out. But God bless you. God bless anybody else. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Anybody else? Those of you that raise your hand, you got to believe that God loves you. You got to believe that there's so many places He wants to take you, like He wants to take all of us spiritually. Holy directions. Father, will you, God, will you just grant your goodness towards those people that raised their hand and maybe some that didn't. Oh, God, they need you. They need you. We need you. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and mercy that we can't outrun that. When we get to the end of ourselves, Lord God, you're still there. So would you move this morning in the hearts of the people and God, just encourage those that need to know you still care. Need to know you still love them. Oh, Father, help us to be a people, Lord, that aren't ashamed of you, aren't ashamed of the gospel, aren't ashamed of the Holy Spirit and the power thereof. Strengthen us in our weakness. We love you, we praise you, we trust you. Move in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and have a baptism just real briefly. And then we'll worship a little bit.
Well, you got me, Arliss. There we go. You've seen that God is active with our children. A few weeks ago, we baptized around 8 of our youth, and we have Brianna. Come on down. Brianna Anderson, I'm going to hold my hand so you don't slip and kill yourself. This is Brianna Anderson. She comes this morning to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and to be baptized in that faith. And we're excited. Yes. She was going to be baptized with the other youth a few weeks ago and was unable to be here. And she's got her family with her this morning. And we're excited about that. Brianna, if you'll turn and face me for just a second, I want to ask you the questions that we talked about. And the first is, do you confess that you are a sinner before God? And do you wish to repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Amen. Do you wish to be baptized in that faith? Amen. You will sit down right there. She has her friend here for help and comfort. If you guys would come up, I'm going to pray for Brianna. If you guys want to come up and lay hands on her and be with her at this special moment. Okay, go ahead and stand up, Brianna, where we can get a hand on you. Jared and Jordan, our youth guys, here with her. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for the gift of the cross, the gift of eternal life, and for the hope and the promise of eternal life through the empty tomb. God, I pray now that you would fill Brianna with your Spirit, that you would even now, Holy Spirit, you'd come on her, you would fill her, as Billy talked about today, how you have promised to not just be with us, but you have promised to dwell in us. And so, Lord, we just pray for that complete filling of your Holy Spirit and Brianna. Bless her. Father, make her a strong, strong young lady of the Lord. Help her, Father, to live her life in a way that honors you and glorifies you, and that she would be a witness to those around her. Bless her in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to, while you get dried off, we're going to close with the praise team going to close for us.
If you would stand and join us as we close in worship.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Yes. Yeah. Blessed be his holy name. Well, God bless you. Have a great day. And I encourage you, and I will do the same, to look for God's activity in my life this week and in my circle. You guys do the same. God bless you.
Every blessing you